Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We are looking at the paradoxes of Jesus as we come to God's Word this morning, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Matthew 13. You'll also find message notes in your bulletin that'll probably help you follow along today. We began 2 weeks ago this series with one of the most foundational of all the paradoxes of Jesus. It just said that down is up. That doesn't make sense in our world. I've studied physics for quite a few years, and I know down is not up, except when you're Jesus, and except with the kingdom of God, and except with Jesus' wonderful and radical way of turning life upside down for us and helping us to find real life. So we looked at down is up last week, dying is living. Next week, least is greatest. How can the least be the greatest? But today, I love this one, little is big. Didn't know that. But the way God looks at it, little is big. So you're going to see a picture of little and big right here in two parables that Jesus gives us. Verse 31 of Matthew 13. He told them another parable. He, Jesus, told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, you got that? It's little. It is the smallest of all seeds. Yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Next verse, then he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. And of course, when we're dealing with yeast, it's only a little bit. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. And of course, made the outcome rather different than that flat lump the baker started with. In other words, something small made a huge difference. So we have seeds and we have yeast. The seeds are what we're all familiar with. Maybe you love gardening. I kill things, botanical, so I don't garden much. I had to cut a few weeds day before yesterday, but other than those pesky weeds, I don't grow things. And why do weeds grow better than everything else? But a mustard seed, and Jesus makes the point of all the seeds, at least in the ancient Middle East, that the people he talked to would have used, they would have known the mustard seeds, like the smallest of all of the basic seeds that you'd put for planting a garden. He says, the smallest seed, however, becomes the largest plant in the garden. Isn't that amazing? That little can become big. And he's using this as a parable to illustrate a spiritual principle. Then he told him another parable about yeast. So I don't bake either. I'm just striking out here until I get to the next one. But I don't bake either, but a little yeast. I do know I've had bread without yeast. Pretty flat, pretty bland. But just take, and a lot of the Bible translations say 3 measures of wheat. And sometimes a measure we think is a small thing, but it really, every measure was 20 pounds of flour. So 60 pounds of flour in a little yeast, and pretty soon that yeast puffs that. Can you imagine all that great bread, all that puff? I mean, the amazing effect that a little bit of yeast can have on the whole. The idea is it may be small, but it's big. Now, I want to take a liberty this morning and say that if Jesus was talking to a mildly scientifically literate, technologically familiar audience like you are, he might have used a math illustration too. Because I've had some of the middle schoolers and high schoolers tell me in our church that they love math. I think that's pretty awesome. We're raising the right kind of kids here. One of my favorite numbers is an amazing number. It's a mysterious number. In fact, math is an amazing thing. Now, I promise you in our series on faith, science, and wonder starting this Wednesday night, as you know, Wednesday nights our messages are only 15 to 20 minutes long, and I'm not going to have math. This is just Fear not. There's not going to be a lot of math. There's going to be a lot of pictures on Wednesday night. That's more most of our speed. But I'm going to give you a little math today, because one of my favorite numbers is identified by the Greek letter pi, pi, the number pi. You've seen pi, right? Pi is such an amazing number. Pi shows up all over. In fact, mathematics, we don't really know why mathematics works, and we don't understand why our universe is so orderly, and mathematics can be such a precise language describing our universe. And this is a naturally recurring number throughout the universe. It's pi. It shows up in geometry. It shows up in trigonometry. My field studying when I was in college was fluid mechanics. When you want to calculate the friction on an object moving through air or liquid, you use pi in that equation. If you love quantum mechanics, you'll find pi in the Schrödinger wave equation, one of the most important equations in all of science. You'll find pi in the Heisenberg uncertainty equations. You'll find pi everywhere. It's an amazing number. But what's so amazing about pi is it's so small. It's just over 3. Did you know that? It's just over 3. In fact, pi is 3.141593. That's to 6 decimal places. Funny about pi, you can never stop if you go out. Pi's been calculated to 1,000,000 decimal points, and you don't even get to the end. And numbers don't recur in a sequence. It's totally a random sequence. It goes out to infinity in the number of decimal points. It's amazing. And yet it's this naturally recurring number embedded in nature, pi. It's there. In fact, we have National Pi Day, Global Pi Day, right? Guess when that is? 3/14. March 14th, 3.14. When I was an engineering student, we had that number memorized. I mean, I had that in my back pocket, 3.141593. I mean, you just used it all the time. Or 3.14 if you take it to just 2 decimal places. It's an amazing number. And what's so amazing to me is it's so small. And yet it can do such huge things. For instance, let's go from small to big. Here's a circle. This circle has a radius, right, as every circle does, from the middle to the outside of the circle. Around the circle is what we call the circumference, right? That's the distance around a circle. There it is. I got me a better pointer, by the way. There it is. And there's the radius, right? So, what? I'm dangerous with this. Do you know, if circumference, this distance around the circle like that, is C, you use pi to calculate that number. C, here's the equation, C equals 2 pi r times the radius. Or 2r, of course, is the diameter, twice the radius diameter. That's one way pi is understood. It's the ratio of the circumference to the diameter of a circle. And its decimal points go out to infinity. It's an amazing number. So pi, you could not know how big this circle was without pi, 3.14. Now, we take it to the next step. What about the area inside that circle? Let's pull up another circle here, and we'll look at the area inside of it. Area is pi times the radius squared. So this is really handy. Pi comes in. You can do a lot of things. You need to know the area of a circle once in a while. And however, here's where it really gets big. A sphere. Not just a two-dimensional circle, but a sphere. Like planet Earth. Like our universe is a sphere. Now, does anybody know the equation for the volume of a sphere? Anybody know that? Come on. No, it's not it. Sorry. Nice guess, though. That's it. 4/3 pi r cubed. That's a beautiful equation right there. And it needs pi. We love pi, right? We love pi, P-I-E. Now, this is P-I. This is it. So, the sphere. The Earth is a sphere, right? So, pi can help you calculate humongous numbers. Like pi times the radius. Say this was the Earth. The radius of the Earth, what is that? Just under 4,000 miles. So if you take 4 times 3.141593 times 4,000 times 4,000 times 4,000 divided all by 3, you can calculate the volume of planet Earth. And some of you are doing that right now. I'll save you some time. It's 260 billion cubic miles. That's it. Or you could, because our galaxy is spherical, you could take that little number that's barely over 3, and you could calculate the volume of the entire universe if you knew its radius. That's a big if. We do know its radius. Unfortunately, it's 46.6 billion light years. I'm not even going near that. But you could take that, cube it by pi, by 4/3, and that's the volume of our universe. It's an amazing, amazing picture. This little number lets you do awesome and amazing things. That was purely for fun, by the way. That would be a 21st century parable. I love the way everything in our universe, everything in mathematics, physics, cosmology, biology, I love the way it fits together. I love the fine-tuning of our universe, and I love the fact that you've got a number like pi that recurs everywhere, and it's not by accident. But it's a little number that makes a huge difference. In Zechariah 4, verse 10, the prophet Zechariah says, "Who dares despise the day of small things?" Jesus would say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a little seed. It's the smallest seed you plant. At first, it doesn't look impressive by human terms. In terms of the kingdom of this world, it looks puny. But in the end, it becomes the tree that everything else flocks to. That's what the potency of the kingdom of God and the message of Jesus Christ is like. And so the prophet says, don't despise the day of small beginnings, of small things. What was a small thing here? It was the second temple. The first temple had been destroyed. It was built by a mega millionaire, multi-billionaire, Solomon. It was huge. It was magnificent. It was financed by one of the richest, smartest guys in the world. Now it had been destroyed because of the unfaithfulness of God's people. Now they're rebuilding that temple right there in Jerusalem in late Old Testament history. And Zechariah is prophesying to them, and God is saying, because there's no billionaire financing this new temple. It looks small compared to the other temple. But God says, don't you ever underestimate even something that has a small start when I'm a part of it. It would be the second temple that King Herod of the Christmas story would later expand and make incredible. And that would be the temple that Jesus himself would walk into, announcing that he is going to create a new temple, a kingdom temple made up of you and I, where his spirit would dwell. And so the Zechariah prophet way back there says, who dares? When you've got God in the picture, who dares despise the day of small beginnings? Pi, little number, I'm going to trip over it. Not as big as 10,000, but how dare you neglect pi if you're going to figure out the universe? And he says, how dare you neglect the day of small beginnings when I'm in it? In Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Now we're going to start big and go to small. This is big. This is the pronouncement of heaven in the middle of the book of Revelations that this world's kingdoms are going to become the kingdom of Jesus. And the reason that is so unusual was because the church in the book of Revelation look pretty small and pretty victimized compared to the kingdoms of the world. Now, Revelations is not an easy book to read. It's a style of literature. Probably the closest thing is science fiction movies. You got weird creatures and a lot of special effects. Sort of like watching Star Wars, Revelations. And Revelation is written by John, one of the closest of Jesus' followers, It's very late in the first century. Probably all the other apostles have been martyred by this point, and John's still alive, and he is a prisoner of the Roman Empire. Guys like Diocletian, emperors were rising to the throne and just upping. I mean, they were feeding Christians to lions. They were burning them alive. They were just really persecuting, and they sent John to a prison island. So the poor, struggling church, barely 60 years after Jesus had died and risen again, it's still small. They're still making their mark in some remarkable ways. In spite of all the opposition, this church is still starting to grow. But it is largely victimized. And the guy that has the revelation vision is the prisoner. He's trapped on a prison island under the Roman power and authority of the kingdom of the world that was suppressing him and trying to suppress the church. And this would be the least moment for him to have a revelation like this, like where it seems like the power structures of the world are so strong that they're making the church look puny and weak and victimized, and they're killing Christians. Guess what the end of the story is? Little is going to be big. That oppressed minority, that seemingly from a world sense hopeless little minority called Christians amidst the power structure of the world, the martyrs themselves are going to be the rulers with Christ. That's because little becomes big. That's huge. And Jesus picks up on it one more time in verse 20 of Matthew 17. He replied, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, they're small. Remember that mustard seed planted in the garden that became the largest of the garden plants? I tell you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. In other words, I couldn't imagine a greater contrast between a mustard seed and a mighty mountain. But he said, the mountain representing the kingdoms of this world. In fact, there's one time Jesus says this, not in Matthew, but another time where he's in the Mount of Olives and he can probably look over and see what looks like a mountain. It's just south of Bethlehem on a clear day. You can still see it. It was again built by Herod of the Christmas story. And he took a hill and cut the top off it and made it his palace. It was very secure. And it was kind of a monument to his paranoia and his ego. But it represented the very kingdoms of this world, the power structures that so distract us during the week, all this world system so strong. And it's possible one of the times Jesus talks about this mountain will be removed, he could actually see the Herodian from the Mount of Olives. And he said, you know, even the power structures of this world can't stand up against one follower of mine who just has a little bit of faith. Because this is God's stuff, not yours. It's not your heroic faith. It's his mighty dominion and his powerful spirit that wins in the end. And so as not to eclipse him, he said, I start with small things. I start with things the world just writes off, the things that the world just laughs at. I take the small things. In fact, the Apostle Paul would one day say, I boast about my weaknesses. You know, normally we lock people like that up. But he said, I boast about my weaknesses because I've just found that God does his best work when I'm the smallest and the weakest. This is just like God. He starts with little things and he goes big. I mean, God invented pie. I'm not surprised. He starts with small things to do big things. And he made you and me. He made me pretty small. In fact, I am still short. I used to have to sit in the first row in second grade, third grade pictures with all the girls because I was always the shortest. Me and God, we're still working that out. Small. He hasn't made big yet. Small. This is God. He loves. Why all of this? Why all of this? And I'm going to ask you to remember three things, if little is big. And in some ways, I'm going to state the obvious in these three things, but they just need stating. Because if little is big, we can always remember that our part is a small part. I forget that sometimes. But our part is the small part. When I, like 30 years ago, we, in our culture, we kind of did away with heroes and replaced them with celebrities, and we're still a little bit like that. We had what we called the age of the anti-hero. Although we're seeing a resurgence of heroes, we call them superheroes. We call them Iron Man, you know, and Batman, and Spider-Man, and Ant-Man, and Superman, and Wonder Woman, and Thor, and the Hulk, and Avengers. So we have these superheroes. The wonderful thing about being a follower of Jesus is there is absolutely no pressure on you to be a superhero. That's kind of why he's saying, you know what, compared to what my power will do, you just need mustard-sized faith, because this isn't what you do. Look, let's never forget, our part is the small part. Our part's the small part. And so he says in verse 31, that's why he said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. You've got to actually do that. You take it and you plant it in a field. And so we do have a part, but it's the small part. All we do is take that little seed and plant it. But because of the second thing, we can always remember, our part is the small part, but God's part is the big part. God's part is the big part. And he says, though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, this takes immense pressure off me, and it takes immense pressure off you. And it reminds us that no small thing in our life is worth the potential when God's Spirit is upon it. Understanding that he is building his kingdom, and his kingdom is like a small, insignificant seed that at first the world won't even notice, but eventually the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of his Son, his Messiah, Jesus. So we live in this reality. There's something extremely potent about the kingdom of God that's not limited by small things. I'm so thankful that my weakness doesn't weaken God. I'm so thankful that my smallness doesn't make God small. But rather, the potency of his kingdom is best demonstrated when worldly small things, the God who invented pie, the God who made seeds, the God who helped us figure yeast out, that can make such a huge difference, although it's so small, it's kind of a metaphor for God. He does the big stuff. Our part's the small part. His part's the big part. That's why, thirdly, nothing's impossible. Nothing is impossible. Or we could say everything, anything is possible. Anything's possible. It took me years to understand that God's not limited by my smallness. It took me years to get past that place of just striving to do things for God, until eventually you come to that place of brokenness. You come to that place where you just get over yourself and you give up trying to make everything happen. You do your small part and you do it with excellence, but then you say, God, it's not what I do for you. It's what I believe you can live through me. It's what you can do through me. And there's a place where we can begin to live with incredible freedom. We can actually walk in the Spirit. We can actually walk in strength, not our own, because we have finally gotten over ourselves. We have finally gotten over needing to be the superhero when he's the superhero. And we can begin to do this. And we realize that as a result, I don't have to write myself off. You don't need to write yourself off. I mean, who knows what God could do through your life? I remember being a college student, sitting in church. We had a guest speaker, and I don't know why he picked me up. I was sitting in the third row. He just pointed at me, and he said, who knows what someone like you could do through the power of God? And I was just a shy guy, afraid of public speaking, getting ready to be an engineer. But God, and that's a great calling, by the way, because you can use pie all the time if you're an engineer. It's just awesome. You get to be very spiritual, actually. It's wonderful. God ended up with a script that totally surprised me. You see, if little is big, our part is the small part, God's part is the big part, and anything's possible. Remember, after Jesus said, with mustard seed faith, you can move mountains, he then said clearly, nothing will be impossible for you. That's staggering. Don't let your smallness throw you off. It's about what he can do. There's nothing impossible that God couldn't work through your life. So I want to encourage you. I'm going to run through a short list and tell you some very quick stories and we're done. I want to first of all encourage you to stay faithful. If our part's the small part and God's part's the big part and the pressure's not us and anything is possible, just don't give up. Stay faithful right where you are. I was interested to read a story of a young Christian. Her name is Ann Snyder. I've never personally met her. But she went to journalism. She graduated with a journalism degree, and she really wanted to make a mark in the journalism world. And she was a follower of Jesus. She was an evangelical Christian. She loved Jesus. And Ann Snyder finally landed her dream job just 3 years out of college. So she'd probably be 25, 26 years old. And she landed a job with the New York Times. And she became the research assistant for David Brooks, who's a very famous, some of you may have read his columns. He's a very famous journalist. He's a thought leader in our culture. He's a very influential public voice. He's a best-selling author. And David Brooks is also a non-Christian. She entered as a Jesus follower into a world where there is a lot of thought censorship. And normally, you don't even want to mention you're a Christian or your job could be in jeopardy. I've hosted science conferences where I've had prominent scientists come and lecture and say, please don't put this on podcast. Please don't record this because it could jeopardize my career at the university or corporation I'm working with if they found out I was relating God to science, as we're going to try to do the next few Wednesday nights. And so we know that this is a world with a lot of thought censorship. Especially if you're a Christian, you're an endangered species. But you know, Anne, she just decided every day she's going to be faithful to this calling. And she's going to hang in there no matter what. And you fast forward to 3 years ago, David Brooks released a really critically acclaimed book entitled The Road to Character. And he writes this acknowledgement page at the beginning of his book that goes like this. Can you believe this? Ann Snyder was there. This is this young Christian lady trying to make a difference in the world just by faithfully doing research for him and encouraging him. Ann Snyder, he writes in the foreword of his book, was there when this book was born and walked with me for the first 3 years of its 3 years of its writing. This was first conceived as a book about cognition and decision-making, but under Anne's influence, it became a book about morality and inner life. Way to go. She led dozens of discussions about the material, assigned me reading from her own bank of knowledge, challenged the superficiality of my thinking in memo after memo, and she transformed the project. I have certainly stolen many of her ideas and admired the gracious and morally rigorous way she lives her life. If there are any important points in this book, they probably come from Anne. Yeah. But just somebody decided, I don't care, I'm in the minority. I don't care if I seem small and even looked down on by the culture I'm a part of. I'm going to do my best and then see what God leverages. So stay faithful to whatever you're doing. Don't ever underestimate. Nothing's impossible. Who knows how God's going to leverage the small things, the faithful things you're doing every day. And I want to encourage you to keep praying. Just keep praying. Don't give up praying. If you have faith as a mustard seed, whole mountains, whole kingdoms of this world can move. Just keep praying. When I was in my first year of graduate school at University of Minnesota, University of Minnesota is a huge campus, and it's got an East Bank and a West Bank. Most of the universities on the East Bank. I used to live on the West Bank my first year of grad school. There's a bridge, it's separated by the Mississippi River, and there's a bridge called the Washington Avenue Bridge. And it's on one level is public transportation, on the upper level is pedestrians, covered pedestrian walkway. course, Minnesota starts getting cold in late October. I was leading a little struggling Bible study. And there were just a few of us, and I made these dorky little posters that were like half of an 8.5 by 11 sheet, just photocopied them off. And I was alone on a Saturday, and I was crossing the Washington Avenue Bridge from the West Bank over to the main East Bank. I was walking, and they had bulletin boards all along that walkway. And so every once in a while, I was putting up a poster for this little Bible study that had gone down to three of us. And I was just putting posters up there. They weren't good-looking posters. And I was so poor, I couldn't even afford to buy tacks. So in late October, where it was chilly enough to wear gloves, I used to have to take my glove off and pull out staples from old posters and then push them in with my thumb. And my thumb was cold and it wasn't pleasant. And it just went and went and went. And I felt so humiliated. I was glad nobody was watching me. I was having to pull out old staples. I mean, here I am leading the only Pentecostal ministry on a campus of 45,000 students. And I'm literally pulling staples out and pressing them in with my cold thumb and going, ouch, and wondering if anybody will even look at these little posters. And I remember it was a pretty discouraging experience, and obviously nobody was doing this with me. There basically was nobody else anyway. And I got down to the east side of the Washington Avenue Bridge, and I had a moment I'll never probably forget the rest of my life. I looked, and there was the skyline of the East Bank of the University of Minnesota. And it's very overwhelming presence. And it's a beautiful skyline. There's beautiful buildings on the University of Minnesota campus. And I could name buildings. I had classes in some of those buildings. And there was the Student Union. There was Kauffman Auditorium. And I could see all these buildings. It was like this skyline. And I felt absolutely humiliated. I don't ever remember, even though, you know, sitting in the front row with the girls in second grade was close. I don't ever remember feeling that small in my life. I looked at that skyline, and the best I could put it, the words that came to my mind was, that skyline and everything it represents of the kingdoms of this world is mocking me and everything I stand for. Here I am standing for the King of Kings, and I'm having to pull staples out of bulletin boards just to be able to post my little posters. And nobody's doing this with me. I'm all alone, and it's cold out here, and I feel like a fool. And I got to the end of that bridge and looked at the skyline of the east bank of that campus, and I just felt mocked and humiliated and ridiculed by the intimidating skyline of a university that represented in some ways everything antithetic to what I stood for as a follower of Jesus. And all I knew was to pray. I had no ministry strategies. I had nothing. And it was, I've told many of you that story several times before, how a year later, we had a supernatural breakthrough that I can't humanly explain. All I know is that God kept driving me to prayer. And that's all I had. And I want to tell you, there's some things that feel immovable. There's some problems in your life that are mocking you and making you feel powerless and intimidated. But there is nothing impossible with the God who said, I can take some faith as small as a mustard seed and move whole geographic land masses. Because I'm the one to whom little is big when you look at it through the lens of my kingdom. Or I want to encourage you to serve people. That can seem pretty small, and a lot of times you don't get thank you notes when you serve people, but you just do little things all the time. I was with a university president 2 weeks ago, and we were cleaning up after an event, and I found myself pushing some chairs in around the table that were disheveled, and he looked at me and said, "Oh, so you still do that, huh?" And I go, you know what? I never get past setting up chairs. I don't care what position I have. That's just the way we wire. We do little things and let God leverage it and let him be glorified. And you don't get thank you notes for things like that, but who cares? You're doing it for him. I remember once I was griping because people didn't appreciate what I did. It's a story from about 15 years ago. And I didn't think people appreciated me for what I did. And God just said to me, "Oh, I thought you were doing this for me. Not for the thank you notes." But you know, small things, it's amazing what God can do to leverage it. I love our volunteers. We've got people working in the nursery and in children's church right now. They have to miss Sunday morning service just to be there. And we're praying for more volunteers to help us. There was a church in Helena, Montana. This is quite a few years ago, a few decades ago. They had a volunteer children's worker in that church at First Assembly. And a family in that town had been kind of been awakened by the charismatic movement happening in the Catholic and mainline churches. And so they went to a church that's a very different church tradition than ours. And they went in and they had two boys at that point. They would later have four boys. They had two little boys. And they went in, they're about 4 and 6 years old. And they went in to check their boys into the children's program. And the lady just said, "Oh, did you register? This is the fall. Did you register this summer?" "Oh, we had to register them." "You got to register them. Sorry, we're not taking them. You got to register. You know, you snooze, you lose. Bring them back in January." I mean, they said, "You have to wait till January because if you didn't register, we don't take them." So they were pretty upset, but there's this spiritual hunger in them. So they said, "Well, maybe we'll try the Assemblies of God church." So they come walking into the Assemblies of God church. They show them where the boys' Sunday school class is. And their heart sank because when they walked into that class, it was already a little overcrowded. And this volunteer who was facilitating that class looked at them and welcomed them. And the parents said, a little reluctantly, "Would you have room for two more boys?" And that volunteer said, "We always have room for two more. Bring them in." Today, those two boys are Assemblies of God missionaries. They're the Sebastian brothers. One's working, reaching unreached people in northern India, and the other's planting churches in Greece and Cyprus. And they had two more boys, and the youngest of those four boys used to sit right up here with a whole pile of evangel students, not pile, a whole wonderful group of evangel students. And I had no clue who he was when I was pastoring here before, 12 years ago. But he later married my oldest daughter. And Danny, and they just finished a 2-year missions assignment. And by the way, that lady still attends First Assembly in Helena, Montana. One simple moment, one volunteer who did a small thing as if to say, in one sentence, "We always have room for two more." What a heart. That's the heart of Jesus. There's always more room for more people. And I want to tell you just some little small thing. Now there's been people reached all over the globe because of one children's worker volunteer who in one moment changed the tide of generations to come. Don't tell me that the most normal things, you're with the King of Kings. You got the Spirit of God in you. Don't tell me that anything isn't possible. And who knows? And God loves you, surprising you. The very smallest things that you didn't think meant anything. It's just like our God to turn it into the biggest plant in the field and to change history. Who knows what he could do through us. So I'm going to close now. I also want to encourage you to take risks. Don't live safely. Take risks. Try something you haven't before. Just don't do something heroic. You know, some of us don't do anything unless we can do something heroic. Don't do it big. Don't do it too big. Just do something small that you've never done before. And watch. As you create new wineskins, God fills it with new wine. Don't put the pressure on you. Keep the pressure on him. Don't make it big, but just do something. Just do something. Just stay faithful. Just keep praying. Just serve people and just keep trying things you've never tried before. Take risks. And having done all that, you know, just keep being a God seeker. Just keep seeking God, seeking God, seeking God. because the pressure's on him and he's the big God we're seeing. How could Jesus say something like, this is what the kingdom's like, the smallest seed but becomes the biggest thing that everything else flocks to? It's because he's involved, not because we're impressive, it's because he's involved. You got to seek God. And maybe in your life there's a need to start a relationship with Jesus. That's where it all starts. Because it's interesting about the Christian faith. It doesn't have bigness at its center. It has humiliation. It has God becoming a victim, hanging on a cross, being shamed. I mean, our God being shamed. Our God being killed on a cross. Our God being victimized by the power structures of the world. And yet Jesus said, if they lift me up, I'm going to draw all men to me. And he was lifted up on a cross. And he defeated death to the cross. He blew out of that tomb 3 days later. Because this is how the kingdom works. Out of weakness, God does everything. And God made himself ultimately vulnerable and weak as the whole world mocked him and tortured him and killed him. Jesus on the cross becomes the paradigm for all the little is big understandings that we have. And he's not going to blow you over with his power. He doesn't come to do it that way. He came by becoming vulnerable and meeting us in our brokenness and our weakness, shedding his blood so that our sins can be forgiven. And he says, there's a pathway of smallness to come into my kingdom. The big things in my kingdom start with you realizing your unworthiness. It starts with things like repenting of your sin, saying, oh God, forgive me for putting you aside and going my way. Forgive me, Lord. And then letting his resurrection spirit come into your life. Everything about even getting saved, coming to Christ, is small becoming big.